53rd of Isaiah, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, or Jehovah, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. I'll read this as it is in a better translation. And they made his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was deceit, any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travel of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now let's read in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. The 26th verse. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, ready there the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before her shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? 38th verse. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way, rejoicing, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I've just read about the first sermon on record that was ever preached on the 53rd of Isaiah. And we have it on our hearts tonight to speak again from that wonderful 53rd of Isaiah. And beloved friends, this is the last meeting of these meetings in Des Moines. And it may be the last gospel sermon that you will ever hear in this world. I may rightly say that this is the last gospel that will ever be preached in this world from the 53rd of Isaiah. So if that was the first, this may be the last. But I can say this, that if you are unsaved, a poor, hell-bound sinner like this Ethiopian eunuch, God's mercy is still extended to you, and you can be made just as happy. You can go back to your home in the very same way this black man went back to his home so long ago. You can go home rejoicing. And I can tell you this too, that the same blessed Holy Spirit that said to Philip, Go join thyself to this chariot, is here present at this meeting and is seeking to bring this message delivered after nearly 2,000 years to your heart and to meet your need in the same way that the Spirit of God was bringing that gospel from the 53rd of Isaiah to this eunuch who heard and believed and was saved. And my great desire, beloved friends, is that I might present in simplicity the same person that Philip presented to that man in the chariot. My great supreme desire tonight is this, that I might preach unto you Jesus. And oh, how little difference it makes to the God who loves your soul, whether it be just one black man, or whether it be a company like this, whether it be some little boy or some little girl, some old sinner who all rejected the offer of mercy. It makes no difference whatever. The Spirit of God is seeking in every way to exercise your soul, to bring you to the place where you will receive the Savior in the quiet simplicity in which this man received the message so long ago. And remember, dear friends, that it was the first time he heard the gospel, and he didn't wait to hear it the second time. He received it the first time he ever heard the message, he received it. Oh, may God grant that no one here will wait for a second time to hear the message. Because, as I've already told you, this may be the last gospel that will ever be preached from the 53rd of Isaiah, indeed from any other portion of God's Word. We know it is the last message in this hall for the year 1961. So that our great desire is that you may think seriously of what we have read here, of what a fullness we have presented to us in this beautiful, wonderful chapter in God's precious Word. And we have all that is necessary for your soul salvation. There, this man, this black man, had this portion of the Word of God. And here, we're presenting to you a message from God's blessed Word. We've read from the very same chapter that he was reading from so long ago. The angel of the Lord directed not to go down into the desert. The Spirit of the Lord told him to join that chariot. And all that divine operation is working just as much for your salvation, beloved friend, tonight, as the Spirit of God and the blessed Word of God is working to bring you to accept that same blessed Jesus. Oh, beloved friends, I can't go higher, nor do I desire to go higher, nor do I desire to go beyond the message of dear Philip that day so long ago down there in that wild desert where this chariot is passing on its way back to a distant country. Oh, I have that same blessed, wonderful, precious Lord Jesus Christ to present to your needy soul. Now let's look at the 53rd of Isaiah briefly. I think you will find a statement like this in Mr. Darby's writings. He says that this is the prayer of the godly remnant in that coming day after the church has been translated to heaven. And the Lord returns, and they see in his hands the print of the nails, and they realize that that is their long-rejected Messiah, and that they crucified their own King who came in love and mercy to save them at such a cost. But he says something like this. I'm not undertaking to give word for word his thought, but it's this. He says it's a subject that is on the heart of everyone who loves the Lord. Oh, what a precious subject it is. We know it's going to be unspeakably precious to those of another dispensation, another mighty work of the Spirit of God, but it's on the hearts of everyone who loves the Lord Jesus. I want to ask my dear brethren in Christ, my dear sisters in Christ, if the very reading of this chapter didn't just affect you in a special, peculiar way, although you'd heard it so many times before. I can say that as I read it, it just thrilled my very heart and gave me such a delight to think of what wonders are contained in this blessed portion of God's precious Word. Our beloved friends, if we didn't have anything else to prove to us that the Bible was the Word of God, this is indeed a sufficient proof. For here we get the full description of the death and the sufferings of Christ, written hundreds of years before our Blessed One was born into this world. Who knows what time they're going to die or where they're going to die here? Are we sure we're going to be buried in the cemetery, maybe where our fathers and mothers lie? We don't know. We might be smashed to pieces on a car wreck. We might be in a plane and land in the sea. No one knows what is there before us. But hundreds of years before Jesus came into the world, we have a description of the grave where his body was to be laid. Oh yes, friends, it is the Word of God. And it's living and operative and powerful. And if anyone is brought to know the Savior tonight, I can tell you this, it will not be my eloquence, but it will be the fact that you have been brought under the power of the Word of God. Oh, may God use this gospel message, this message that converted that Ethiopian eunuch. May he use it for your soul salvation this very night. And I want to say again how the Spirit of God is just working in just as deep an interest in your soul as it is working in the interest of this black man that Philip found out there in the desert. Well, we get a description, a brief description of the life of our blessed Lord here in this world. It says that he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When I was on the farm sometimes in the very dry weather, I've dug post holes and come across roots away down in the ground where there was no water to nourish those roots. And I thought as I picked them up and looked at them about this scripture, a root out of a dry ground. What does it mean, friends? Well, it means the Lord was entirely in spirit, separated from all the corruption and evil that's in this sad world. You know, there have been only three types of men, or three men, we might say. There was Adam, innocent. Innocent because he didn't know right from wrong. But when he sinned, we have Adam fallen. And we've all partaken of the same fallen nature of that man who listened to the serpent. And then there's the third, a holy man. Think of the Lord Jesus and his absolute abhorrence of sin, and yet in a world of sin. You know, beloved, you are the Lord's. Now that when you have been enjoying the Lord and communion such as we have been experiencing here during these 3 days, maybe you go back to your office and you hear profanity, the Lord's name taken in vain. You hear the ungodly conversation. Doesn't it hurt? Doesn't it grieve your heart? Oh, indeed it does. But think of a man who didn't have a fallen nature such as we have. And yet, in all the evil of this world of sin, oh, indeed he was a root out of a dry ground. And when it says that he had no form nor comeliness, I believe that word could be rendered lordliness. The Lord didn't sit on a throne. He didn't ride a prancing steed. He didn't come in a gilded chariot. He walked from Galilee to Judah, a humble, lowly man in this world. And it says that when we saw him, there was no beauty that we should desire. They didn't want that kind of a savior. They wanted one that would come in at the head of an army and deliver them from the Roman yoke and set them free. They wanted a hero, a conqueror. And friends, it's just as true today as it was when the Lord was here. Man doesn't want that kind of a Christ. That is the natural man. There's nothing to attract the natural man in connection with the person of Christ. Oh, he wants a hero. One that attracts their natural interests and they can worship as a great, prominent leader and important character. There was nothing of that about our blessed Lord. So he was despised and rejected of men. I know men are trying today to paint a picture of Christ that will say that will please the public. I picked up a book one day, and the title of it was The Man That Nobody Knows. And the idea in this book was that all the writers and expositors of the Bible had missed the idea, and that now this man at this late date was able to give us a true picture of Christ. And he made out that Christ was a very popular man, that he made jokes and he could mingle with any class of people. Oh, I thought, what conceit. Good, isn't it, friend? To think a man of this present generation would think that he was the first that could tell us what kind of a man Christ was down here. Well, I can tell you what all that is leading up to. It's preparing the world for the fourth Christ. And he will be the kind of a man the world wants. Or else they'll worship him. He'll sit in the temple and they'll all receive him. But when our blessed Lord was here, he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. I believe that word's in the plural, isn't it? He was a man of sorrows, yes. Oh, how many sorrows he experienced here below in this world. Think of how they reproached him. They said, "Thou art a Samaritan, hast a devil." Think of the Creator, the one who should have had all the support of dignity and honor and respect, being treated with such thorough disrespect. And then at last, at his mock trial, to spit in his face. Oh, friends, you can't think of some of the worst criminals that are being tried today, being insulted. You can't think of anything more insulting than for a man to spit in the face of another man. But that's the way they treated our blessed Lord. And then they took the curse of the earth and made a crown in mockery and put it on his head and put a reed in his hand. Oh, what suffering and what dishonor that he went through, beloved. And why? Oh, he wanted to prove his love to the very creatures that insulted him. And you know, it's a marvelous thing, beloved friends, that when he rose from the dead after all they had heaped upon him, he told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But where did he tell them to begin? He says, you begin at Jerusalem. Just as though he said, you go to those soldiers that planted the crown of thorns and tell them that I forgive them. You go and tell those men that drove the nails through my hands that I can pardon their sins. You tell that man that thrust the spear into my side that there's a full salvation for him. Oh, friends, was there ever a story of love like the story that we find in the love that's in the heart of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it says, surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Now, if we want to know the meaning of that verse, turn to the 8th of Matthew for a moment. Matthew 8. It's quoted there. I'll find it in a minute. The 16th verse. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirit with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You know, we have, when we're sick, we send for the doctor. And most of those men are kind-hearted men. They come in and look over their patient. They feel his pulse. They listen at his heart, prescribe for him, and then they get in their car and away they go. They don't spend their time grieving over their sick patients. They couldn't. But friends, when that blessed great physician heal the sick here below, he entered into their sorrows. He didn't just heal them with his power, and then that was the limit of his work. But no, it says he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Sometime, if you have the opportunity, get a map and look at Capernaum, and then look at the city of Nain. I have a map over my writing desk in my room where I do my correspondence. A profile map of Palestine. And if I've looked and looked at that journey through those mountains the Lord took from Capernaum to the city of Nain, about 20 miles or more, and through a most rugged, mountainous country. Oh, they didn't have fine roads. The Lord didn't jump in a car and go off at 60 miles an hour to the city of Nain. He walked those miles. And you'll find that one day the Lord was in Capernaum, and the next day is in the city of Nain, just when this funeral procession was wending its way to the cemetery, carrying the only son of a widow. And it says that Jesus was moved with compassion. Oh, yes, he took our sicknesses and bare our sorrows. I was impressed in reading not long ago about the Lord healing the daughter of the Canaanite woman, and it was on the border of Tyre and Sidon. I believe, far as I could find, that was the longest journey the Lord ever took. Way up in the north, Palestine, outside of the land of Israel. What for? Oh, there was a poor Canaanite woman that had a daughter that was possessed with the devil. He went up there, and that's all I read of as to what the Lord accomplished there, was to heal the daughter of that poor woman that was in such deep distress. Sometimes we talk, and very well we may speak about the Lord must need go through Samaria and the weary journey he took to find that woman at Sychar's well, but there were other journeys the Lord took in his compassion and love for poor souls in deep distress and need. Oh, I love to view his life, beloved friends, down here, entering into our sorrows and woes. And I love to think, too, in that connection, that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities now that he's in glory. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And beloved saints of God, when you're passing through sorrow, remember that his heart is just as tender towards you in your sorrow as he was toward those of old. That he came in such loving grace and tenderness to heal and to bless. It says, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Turn to the 13th chapter of Zechariah. We'll read there another prophecy about the smiting. The 7th verse. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hands upon the little one. I believe, beloved friends, I don't want to go into deep doctrinal subjects, but I believe that the smiting was especially in connection with Gethsemane. You know, the Lord went into Gethsemane, and there he tasted the bitter cup. Oh, think of the agony of soul that he passed through in anticipation of the cross that was before him. Think of the sweat becoming great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That was the agony of soul that he was passing through. Our beloved, when the Lord went to the cross, he didn't go there not knowing what awaited him. He went through in company with the Father all the way. Awful horrors of what lay before him in the bearing away of the sins that he was going to atone for. I love to think, too, that even when we get the scattering of the sheep that he was going, he doesn't forget the little ones. Oh, what a sad thing it was, you know, when they all forsook him. There their leader was taken and led off to be tried and to be and betrayed and to be condemned, to be crucified. Yet during that time, when the Son of God, who had led them in his ministry, he wouldn't forget them even then. He was going to put his hands on those poor little ones that had fled away, because now he must bear their sins. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. Now, we're at the cross, beloved friends. We're considering those last 3 hours of darkness. We've seen the anticipation in Gethsemane. And you know, in Gethsemane, there was an angel came and supported him. They were angels at his birth. There were angels in the wilderness when he was tempted. After the temptation that came and ministered to him. Angels, as we said, in Gethsemane. But beloved friends, there was no angel. In those dark and solemn hours, when he who knew no sin was made sin for us. It wasn't the stripes of Pilate when it says, with his stripes we are healed. We know that Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Brother McMillan was telling me about some of these wretched men that they can't control any other way. They give them so many stripes on their bare backs and they're laid up in the hospital as a result. Awful experience, as he said. But Pilate took Jesus and scourged him with a Roman scourge. Oh, why was that? Wasn't necessary. It just shows the cruelty of the human heart that couldn't conceive of enough to bring suffering to that man of whom even Pilate says, I find no fault in him. But friends, that is nothing compared to this wounding that it speaks of here, wounded for our transgressions. I read further down in the chapter, it says in the 9th verse, he was with the witch in his, and I notice in the margins, his death. In the plural. And then further down it says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Notice the 12th verse too. The middle of the verse. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Oh, what descriptive words those are, beloved friends. That is, you could take all the deaths, the tortures, those that have been burned at the stake, roasted alive, and all the other deaths that have ever taken place, death, and bring them all together, and then you get just a faint conception of what the Lord was enduring there when he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Oh, beloved folks tonight, can you reject such a Savior as that? Can you turn a deaf ear to one who has suffered all that suffering in order to save your guilty soul? And to fit you for eternal glory with himself. People may talk about that God isn't just to send a sinner to hell. But friends, after you have heard such a love story as this, and been told about how he suffered in order to save you from that place, and you spurn the offer, you despise the invitation. You prefer to go on in your sins your own way. What can you expect than the eternal judgment of God? Oh, friends, God doesn't want you to go to that place of punishment. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, he loves your precious soul. And that's the proof of how much he loved your never dying soul. He didn't spare his son. There wasn't one stroke that he withheld that you deserve. The judgment he took upon, laid upon his beloved son. And now for those who accept him, we have the next verse so marvelously brought before us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I was told of a man that was in distress about his sins, and he'd listened to a servant of Christ, and after the meeting was over, this preacher of the gospel had only a few minutes before he was to take the train out of the town. And this man came to him in distress, wanted him to talk to him. Well, because of the brief time he had to speak to him, he said this. He says, "You turn to the 53rd of Isaiah, read the 6th verse, and he says, go in by the first all and go out by the last all." You see what he meant? Now let's look at it and get those two all. Here's the first all he was to go in by. All we like sheep have gone astray. In other words, was he willing to put himself among that all that have gone astray, and turn to their own way? In other words, was he willing to take the place of a poor, lost, guilty sinner? Well, if so, then he could go out by the second all. Let's read that. And Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. If he took his place as a lost sinner, then he could accept this one on whom Jehovah laid those many sins, and he could say, "I am among that all on whom Jehovah laid those sins when his son was a sin bearer on the cross of Calvary." So he could go in, find himself a lost sinner, and go out knowing the whole sin question was settled forever. And how blessedly it is settled forever. Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. When did he lay those sins on his beloved son? It was nigh 2,000 years ago, beloved friends, at the cross of Calvary. That's what gives me perfect peace. That's why I know that I'm going to be in heaven and have no fears whatever as to the destiny before me. Now, some people say that our sins were laid on Christ up to the time we're converted. If that is so, well, I'm in an awful position. Because I was saved when I was a little boy, about 3 or 4 years old. So here I've got about 67 years of sin that are not yet atoned for. Wouldn't it be terrible? Most of my sins have been committed after I was converted. So I'd be far worse off than some poor old reprobate that comes to Christ tonight and accepts him as his Savior. Because according to that doctrine, why, he gets all his sins put away and see that Christ bore them all, so he could go home rejoicing. But what about me? Oh, how miserable I'd be. Oh, beloved friends, you can see that that isn't true. Thank God that transaction took place nearly 2,000 years ago. Where was I when when the cross of Christ was raised there on Golgotha. Long before I was born, yet God, who knew all my sins, before ever they were committed, He didn't leave out one iota of them. He took them all and He laid them on His beloved Son. And now I know that I, as I said, that I have failed many times, but what will I do? Oh, by grace I seek to run to God my Father when I sin and confess it all, not to a judge, but to a Father who has given His Son to die to save me. Well, that's what, beloved friends, gives real peace to the soul. To know the finished work of Christ. And that is the finished work, because ere He bowed His head in death, He said, "It is finished." Yes, He's borne all that load of sin, all that suffering He had gone through for you and me. The work was done. Yeah, He goes down into death, but to be raised triumphant beyond the power of death and Satan and all his dominion. Well, we'll just consider once more that dear black man that God saved there in the desert. As we were saying, this man was reading God's Word. He was interested in it. He'd been up to Jerusalem to the feast, but he was returning a sad and a disappointed man. But for some way, he got hold of this precious portion of God's blessed Word. And God was so interested in that unit that He took Philip away from his preaching there in that city of Samaria and sent him down there into that desert to preach to that one man. Oh, friends, think of the worth of a human soul. Think of what the worth of that soul was to God. A black man made no difference. God loved that man's soul. He knew he was there troubled about his sins. He knew all about his getting that portion of the Word. And He sent His servant down there just at the right time to preach unto him, Jesus, from this very passage, beloved friends, that we've had before. And then when he had he delivered his message, and the eunuch says, "Well, what did he need to be baptized? What did he want to be baptized for?" Oh, he wanted to be buried with that one whose death had cleared him from all sin. He wanted to be separated from everything Judaism or heathenism, whatever it might be. He wanted to be buried in the grave of Jesus. God, the Spirit of God, who had sent him there to take hold of that chariot, catches away Philip, and he's found in other places. But here this man goes on back to his own country, rejoicing, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And beloved friends, tonight, oh, I wonder if there are any here that are halting between two opinions. I'm sure this man never had another opportunity like that in the desert again. And you may never have an opportunity like this. As I said at the beginning of the meeting, this may be the last gospel sermon that's preached from any subject, from Isaiah 53 or any other portion of God's Word. Let me in. Preach you in my Savior's name, not to miss the opportunity. Oh, friend, suppose you go away without being saved tonight, and the Lord were to come before morning. What about your precious soul? Where are you going to spend eternity? Then the Holy Spirit that moved Philip to join himself to that chariot is working with your heart and conscience tonight. The appeal is this. Accept that Savior. Don't reject Him another moment. Receive Him as your own personal Savior as we speak at this moment. Don't leave this room, beloved friends, without knowing for certain that Christ is your Savior and that you're on your way to heaven. God grant it.